Heavenly Father, again, we just ask that you anoint your word and speak to our hearts and transform us into your image, Lord. Let your word go down deep and unlocked by the power of the Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we pick up in the chronology of Jesus' ministry, Mark 9, verse 33. It says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?'" I've been to the staff meeting, right? Got a bunch of young men. They're arguing. This word dispute, this just wasn't a friendly discussion. This was kind of a this was a heated debate. It says, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Anyone here work with young boys? You know, God bless them. You know, I believe the Lord wires into young men to do great things. This is why they nerd out on video games, right? This is why they are so competitive, right? This is why they go to war. This is why they're aggressive, right? You have a bunch of testosterone. However, it's being misapplied, right? God puts things in you and I, right? He puts ambition. There's nothing wrong with ambition in ministry. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do things well and to do things to glorify God and to have some ministerial success. However, this may not have been the case, right? These guys are probably a little jealous of certain people because, remember, Peter, James, and John went to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Moses and Elijah. Imagine a little strut they had coming down the hill, like, "Hey, guess what, guys? Yeah, I know you're down here sleeping, but guess who we did? Guess who we saw," right? And then Peter goes fishing, right? Comes back, "Look what I found," right? This big old coin. You know, so there's probably a little jealousy. There's this dispute of who is going to be the greatest. Why would God use a bunch of guys like this? Because it's all he's got. You know, these guys are just a portrait of you and I, right? God sees something in these guys. God is going to work something in and through these guys. You know, we have the record of the lives of John and we have the lives of Peter. We see how this plays out in the end, because in all reality, all 11 that aren't, you know, other than Judas will have his greatness in a negative way, right? That's why we don't name our kids Judas anymore, right? You don't want to be that guy. No one names their kid Adolf, right? These guys will go on to be great. They're getting ahead of themselves a little bit. They're arguing, and you know, they're called on the carpet, right? Parents, you know this. When you come in and ask the question, "What's going on in here, kids?" And then the room goes silent. They're a little embarrassed. They didn't say a word, right? Sometimes it's better to just shut your trap, right? You know, just, yeah. "Oh, what about the weather? Oh, what about that game there, Jesus?" You know, it's they kept quiet. You know, you ever keep silent when the Lord confronts you? Oftentimes we feel the Lord is going to confront us way harsher than he really does, right? Ever been convicted of sin? Have you ever been rebuked by the word of God, or just you just have this sense of remorse that you did something wrong? And oftentimes we fail to come into confession, right? We fail to come to the Lord with just apologies and just coming clean with what's going on in our life, because we think the Lord's just going to just hammer on us. But it's not like that, is he? The Lord's a very gentle leader. He's a very gentle God. He's a very gentle father, right? And rather than him lambasting these guys, rather than just sitting them down and reading them the riot act, right? This kind of proves that man didn't write the Bible, right? Just think if we'd write the Bible. You know, in the beginning God created, then man sinned, and then God sent the lightning bolt. Just amen, right? It'd be this big. But the Lord knows he's working. He knows who he's working with. And notice his reaction. And he sat down. See, this is the posture of a rabbi, was to sit. When he sat, you listened, right? This is Jesus' version of grabbing the belt. But he's not going to grab the belt. He's going to sit. This is a teaching moment. This is a diagnostic moment. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." He gives them the code. He gives them the magic, right? He gives them the answer to the puzzle. See, he understands these guys may be personally motivated by the approval of men, right? Isn't that why some people want to be great? I mean, think of who's been great over the last 20, 30 years. Do you remember who won the World Series in 2012? Right? Howard, you might, but you know what I mean? Do you ever remember the all-stars of the genre? Or do you remember who was number one on the Billboard musicians list, all that stuff? Yet we never remember those guys. Or has sports always, they make the, oh, this is the game of the century. Well, how many times have we heard that in the last 40, 50 years? Do you remember any of those? Men, they use a lot of resources to get their 15 minutes of fame. But rarely is their motive just to do something well, just for the sake of doing it well. It's always to do something to gain attention or favor from other people, right? And we catch ourselves like that, you know? If we were to paint a beautiful painting, would we go put it in a closet for no one to see, right? We would want somebody to acknowledge it, thus acknowledging our talent, right? And so oftentimes our motives for serving or our motives for doing what we do might just be vainglory, might be self-serving. It's to get attention. And they did get attention, didn't they? They got attention from the Lord. And he's telling them, hey, this is how it's done. Notice he didn't correct them. He knew the raw material, right? Howard, you're a coach. Sometimes you see raw material. And rather than discourage the poor little guy, you're like, hey, you want to throw a fastball? Here's how it's done, right? You want to knock this out of the park, stand like this, right? You know, you kind of let the momentum continue. Jesus is dealing with boys. He's dealing with men, right? And he wants them to continue to be men. He wants them to be godly men. He wants them to keep that ambition going, just like with you and I, right? He's always correcting us. He's always putting us, you know, he's really synchronizing us to his will. And he gives lots of space to us, doesn't he? Right? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not perfection, right? He can easily, as we're in motion with him, he can easily course correct, but it's easier for him to course correct than it is to get us out of complacency and out of a sitting still position. He would rather us have these ambitions that he can bring under his lordship than for us to not have any of that godly ambition. But notice, this is how he lays it out. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Boy, this is contradictory, isn't it? This is flipping the power pyramid upside down that the world gives us. What does it mean, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last? Right? It's really just to examine our motives. What do we do and why do we do it for the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus himself made himself of no reputation. You realize as a believer, you have one person in your audience, and that's God himself. Right? He knows our motives. He knows what we do and why we do it, right? And he's hopefully receiving the glory for that. But when you go into your service going, you know what? It's only the Lord that's going to recognize I picked this cigarette butt up outside on the sidewalk today. It's only God that noticed that I actually got the milk ring out of the coffee cup this morning, right? It's only God that notices these menial tasks that some people don't feel it's necessary to do, right? Some people just want to do the big things for God, right? I've had these talks, young guys, just give me an AK-47, I'll parachute out of a Huey helicopter and I'll kill all the, you know, ISIS members. And you're like, you can't even make it to church on time, right? Well, there's delusions of grandeur. It says to be a servant of all. Servant, right? Does a servant have rights? You know, this is speaking in terms of, at this time, you know, their economic idiom was the bond servant, where you would willingly go into the service of a master in his house because hopefully he took care of your needs. But in that, you had assignments and duties, and you did them because simply they were your duty, and you didn't have any say, right? You couldn't go to the union steward and complain. You couldn't go to HR, right? None of that. You did what you were told to do. And really, for us, is when we serve the Lord, we have the best master of the universe, don't we? That's kind of a He-Man reference, isn't it, right? Master of the universe. Right? But God is a good God, and oftentimes we don't think God is a good God, therefore we don't serve Him. We think He's very harsh and austere. But God has our best interest. And when we serve, and we serve Him to the best of our ability, right, you're going to be the greatest. You get to be the servant of all. You realize as you're serving the Lord, ministry is no longer obnoxious. Ministry can get obnoxious because guess what? We all show up together, don't we? And especially when you work with children, right? They always break crayons and make messes and shred paper, and you got to go back every week and vacuum. And, you know, people leave messes, right? It's an ongoing thing. But if you just simply go, I'm here cleaning up after these people, you're going to burn out and you're going to get kind of cynical. But people are important to God, and He knows people need service and people need to be ministered to. And so He has called you and I to attend to people's needs. Because ministry is people. It's not just information. Information's important to tell us how to serve appropriately. But it's a tall drink of water, isn't it? If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Go over to Matthew 18. The way that this one's worded by virtue of Matthew, it actually says at this point, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Right? Who's the greatest? Pick me, right? You're going to see that James and John are going to get their mommies on their side, right? Hey, Jay, boss man, you know, when you get to heaven, can you just bring my boys, set them to the left and to the right? Can you? You know, little mama's boy action. But who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, it says, then Jesus called a little child to him and sat him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Imagine the look of horror on their face. Really? Kids? Notice this. I want you to take note of this, what Jesus did. Jesus called a little child to him. What? As we've raised our kids in this era, right, we kind of have what's called stranger danger, right? We tell our kids not to trust strangers, right? And that's wise. Why do we tell kids not to approach strangers or let strangers approach them? Because they're very trusting, aren't they? Oftentimes that trust can get manipulated or abused, and so unfortunately we live in a fallen world, but we know Jesus will never misuse or abuse a child. And notice this kid responded. Jesus calls a child, and the child came. I believe kids have an inner desire to know God. My kids have both come to the Lord at an early age, right? Kids don't need to be talked into Jesus Christ, right? It's actually the world wants to beat it out of them, right? Everything in the world is designed to get them to mistrust God or to tell them that God does not exist. I grew up in a Catholic school system where we were taught about Jesus, and none of us questioned whether Jesus existed. And we started off with, you know, we had the stories of Jesus with the lamb around his neck and the good shepherd and all these great gospel stories. But as we aged into this man-made system of belief, Then it started to get hard. Then they started to put all the requirements of this religious system on us. And so we realized that they were putting this burden on us that we couldn't even carry. And so a lot of us drifted away. Like, if we have to have this relationship, and that's the other thing. They never taught us about a relationship with God. They just taught us a system of works. Why would we need God if we just got to keep trying harder and harder and doing more and more things? But isn't that what the world does? Everything in this world is designed to get our kids and our attention off of God in the simplicity of his word. Even within the body of Christ, you hear a lot of preachers talk about, oh, we don't need certain portions of scripture. Oh, this is, careful when this, when a pastor says this, this is what it really means. That means get up and leave, right? This is what it really means. No, God wrote you and I a letter. A love letter. Everything you and I need to know about God by virtue of Jesus is in this book. And oftentimes we need to come to him with that simplicity of a little child. You just read it and absorb it and do it, right? Some of us have come to the Lord late in life and we had to kind of unpack ourselves from all the bad teaching and the filters that people have put on us. And oftentimes we have to just go back and just let the word of God cleanse us of all that stuff, right? You just come to him simply, and we can trust God. He says what he means, and he means what he says, and he says everything that's important to you and I in the exact proportions that you and I need to know it as we absorb the entire counsel of God's word. So Jesus calls this kid. The kid willingly comes. He says, you need to be converted and become like a little child. It says, therefore, whoever humbles himself. You know, the beauty of a little kid, I'm sure this kid wasn't a teenager yet, because you and I know teenagers know everything. Remember how smart you were at 14? Oh, brilliant. Yeah. 18, a little more smarter, right? In my 20s, oh man, I had the answers for everything. Then I get saved, and I'm like, all I know is I don't know nothing, right? Humbles himself as a little child. You know, I love these illustrations now as I'm, you know, I come to the parent game late, right? I started having kids at 44. Most of my friends are like grandparents in their 40s, you know, so I had kids late. And you understand this parent or this child-adult relationship, and my kids are humble because they want to stay next to mom and dad. They feel secure. They feel nurtured, right? They don't feel like they need to, well, some of them in my house like to tell us how to do things now, but, you know. But they don't ask about the mortgage rates. They don't ask us how much the cost of groceries are. They just trust food will be there, a roof will be over their head, there will be clean clothes, right? They just have this simplicity to them. And oftentimes I find as a believer, the older I get in my faith, I start to get into that thought, sound echo chamber of what... How's God going to provide now? Or what's God going to do here? Oh, man, I know the Lord has got me out of every other pickle, but I think I'm out of grace. I think I'm at the end of the grace rope. I don't think he's going to do it on this one, right? Have you noticed that? You lose your childlikeness. And then you lose your peace, right? You get caught into that loop. And you realize as a kid, or with kids, kids just, they can storm right into our house with their muddy shoes, plop on the couch. Hey, can you make me a sandwich? And we do it. Why? Because we love them. There's a trust. There's an expectation. There's an air of humility in there. And that's what makes a person great. Verse 5, it says, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, in this time here, there was a respect for children, right? Unfortunately, there's not a lot of respect for children these days. If they make it out of the womb, right? America kills, what, 1 million babies a year, okay? The most dangerous place to be in America is being an unborn baby. And then they get thrown into preschool and kindergarten, and some of you guys work in the public school system, and there's flaws in there that... Our culture has put a lot of pressure on parents to go back to work, and so parents aren't home with their kids. They're paying other people to raise their children. I mean, that's what public school can be to some degree, is government-sponsored daycare. And they're speaking truth into your children's lives that they've crossed their boundaries, right? Remember we used to learn reading, writing, arithmetic? Now it's pick a topic, right? And you don't have autonomy over your kids. Look what's going on in California, right? There's a lot of things there. You know, Satan knows if he can get the kids early, he's got them. If you examine those who've come to faith, most people have come to faith between the ages of what? 4 and 18, right? You can look that data up yourself, but that is the golden window to lead people to Jesus, right? I believe Jesus blesses children's ministries. I believe Jesus, when he creates an area for kids to be discipled, the whole family will be blessed, because not only do the kids get brought into the Word of God at their level, they go home and they ask mom and dad questions, right? Then it causes mom and dad to have to do some dig deeping? Is that even a word? Some digging. Let's just say digging. And they've got to sharpen their sword up a little bit, you know? Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. How we treat children is a reflection on how we treat Jesus. Parents, do you know the Lord has given you your kids? You are a steward of one of the most precious possessions the Lord has, is your kids. He's put your kids in your house so that you can develop their faith in him. He's chosen you, not anyone else, right? Nobody raises your kids better than you do. And so take that responsibility. And part of our ministry model here is children's ministry doesn't replace being the parent, right? We come alongside, we nurture, we stimulate, we try to foster. But ultimately, the buck stops with the parents, right? We want to come alongside that. And so don't think God made a mistake by giving you that kid. And God is expecting you to do a work in them, right? It's a real blessing. You know, what's the proverb, 127? You know, children are like arrows, right? Blesses the man whose quiver is full. But how do we view children, right? They should be like putty in our hands, right? We want to build our kids to be dangerous for the kingdom, right? Think of how all of us, we've all come from various backgrounds. Warren Wiersbe said this best. He says, the first half of your life, you blame your parents for all your problems. Then the second half of your life, you blame all your children for your problems. Right? The blame game. We've all come from different backgrounds, and the Lord has clearly gotten a hold of us at a certain point, and we can all look back at what could have been done better for us to help facilitate our relationship with God, right? Not every one of us got saved as a child, but all that being said, as you look at maybe you didn't have the best example given to you in your life, and maybe you want to just take that to heart going, I don't want to be a bad example to a child, right? Or I had a great example of a mom and dad. I had a great example of a church upbringing, and I want to play that forward, right? Either way, you know, you reevaluate, but we need to be about reaching kids. That's our future, right? Some of us have 10 years, 5 years, 20 years left in us, and there are no grandparents in the body of Christ, is there? There's just children and fathers and mothers, and so we need to reproduce. We need to be about leading people to the Lord, or rather children to the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 6, it says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Ooh, the Lord's real serious about how we conduct ourselves with kids and around kids, right? Bible's real clear about we need to be examples, even in our own homes, right? Because we can teach our children table manners, but at the end of the day, guess what? They're going to eat like you and I, right? We have a rule at home. You need to eat your food in the kitchen. Unless we're in the living room eating it on the TV trays. I mean, now the kids just bypass that. They're like, I'm going to take my plate and go in the other room because we know that rule's not going to hold up. I mean, you get what I'm saying, That's why we have a dog. A dog goes and cleans up all the crumbs and scraps, right? Before the Swiffer and before the Roomba, there were Chihuahuas, right? Amen? We all have, right? That's why you have a dog. It's a mop with feet. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, we have to examine ourselves in light of that. You know, none of us measure up to the standard of Jesus, and maybe you're dealing with self-condemnation. You maybe haven't been the best parent or the best Sunday school teacher, the best pastor, the best parent, all that stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He understands, you know, there's trial and error. You know, some of us were raised in the 70s. Everything in the 70s was out to kill us, right? Glass bottles, diaper pins, right? Cigarettes laying all over the house, half-drank beers, no seatbelts, right? We made it. Bike helmets? Really? Lawn darts, right? Jarts, those, yeah. But again, the Lord takes notice of how the world is deliberately out to stumble and shipwreck young adult, young children's faith. He is well aware. We have to be careful, though, as parents and leaders, to not allow that to come in through anything that we provide, right? You know, one of the things we have to really monitor now is having your kids around a cell phone or the internet unfiltered. The sex predators come in through the video games. They pose as harmless game players, right? You have to monitor what goes on as your kids. Like, oftentimes, we have to watch our kids watch the internet to make sure that something doesn't sneak in unawares. Just because it says it's a kid-friendly channel or a kid-friendly show, it's not always as such, right? The world hates kids, and they're trying to come at them. And so we as parents need to keep an eye on what they're watching, what they're listening to. I mean, so you may not let your kids watch something pornographic, but they may be listening to something pornographic. Have you listened to the music these days, right? I mean, some of you guys grew up in the raunchy 60s where the Beatles said horrible lyrics like, I want to hold your hand. Remember that? Nowadays, it's a little more colorful. But also, too, we are called to observe and take into account our personal liberties, right? We relate to the Lord on liberty, right? Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And we need to be careful. Is there anything in us that causes our kids to stumble? Right? I mean, alcohol is a big concern. It's the number one killer of Americans right now. Okay, does the Bible explicitly forbid alcohol consumption? Absolutely not. But Paul writes, you know, turn with me. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Got 100 bookmarks here. Romans 12. I'll pick it up towards the bottom of the verse there. Where am I at here? Oh, 14, excuse me. Wrong one. You know, Paul in the context was talking about consuming meat because there was a cultural link to eating meat sacrificed to idols. There is something far more spiritual to it than it is. But he goes on to say, I know that I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one from whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue to the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, nor whatever is not from faith is sin. And that's just one example of, is there something that we are doing, you know? And with our children's ministry, we understand liberty, and we usually ask those who are going to serve, if you have the liberty to smoke or you have the liberty to consume alcohol, that to lay your liberty aside because of the higher calling of love. And we don't want kids to pick up our habits. You know, when I was hired on as a youth leader at our church, I had to have a talk because I had some illustrations that were on my skin that did not exactly honor Jesus, okay? I'd come from a colorful background, and I had vulgarity on me. I had some things that my pastor simply just said, look, you know, you can have them, you can leave them alone, but I really have a position for you, and if you want God to use you, you just have to realize that this can stumble and offend the kids, and we don't want that to be an issue. So in order to take this position, it just means you got to go and get this stuff covered up or removed. You know, luckily he didn't pull out a blowtorch and, you know, a grapefruit spoon, but he put the decision in my lap. He says, I'm not being legalistic. I'm just saying this position requires you to just take heed of that. You don't want to stumble these kids with the vulgarity and with the things that are on your body. So, and I prayed, and the Lord opened up doors, and we got that all squared away because I really felt God calling me strongly in this area. And if I had to give it up for the sake of reaching more people, then therefore I did. So it's different for all of us, right? We don't want to stumble our kids, right? And even like we look at smoking, and you know, if you look at preachers in the 40s, everybody smoked cigarettes and pipes back then. My issue with smoking isn't the tobacco. It's the cost. What's a pack of cigarettes? 14 bucks? 20 bucks out east? It's like, what? I wouldn't want a kid to spend all any of that money, right? You know, there's just things that, you know, we have to realize it's not beneficial to anyone around us, you know. Even now, look at the way people eat, you know. We have to be careful of, you know, if we're not careful of drinking monster drinks or just putting down junk food, other people will think, oh, so-and-so does it, I can do it, you know. Yeah, better body by virtue of gas station food, right? There's a way of stumbling people too, you know. We are to be stewards. And so all that being said, there's plenty of grace in that, but really, do we want to offend young people or cause them to get into any kind of bondage because of something we clearly have a liberty with? And hopefully the answer is no. You know, the other thing we got to be mindful of too is as we're working with other people, you'll find the Holy Spirit will put things on your life like, hey, don't listen to that music. Don't watch those movies. You're like, well, I'm an adult. I'm discerning. Yeah, I don't want you to listen to it because what? Garbage in, garbage out, right? The Lord will put a real tight grip on you in some of the things, and he'll cause you to throw away those concert t-shirts or, it's so strange as you want to be used by the Lord, you'll be amazed what he'll tell you to do and not to do, right? But it's for the greater cause. And that's the thing. People have perceptions, don't they? And we're not necessarily responsible for their perception. We just don't want to buy into that perception so that we stumble them, right? We don't want to have any appearance of evil around people. And so we have to be sensitive to the weaker conscience. I just know because of my profession and the fact that I have tattoos, I can't go certain places and speak. They're just not going to receive me. But it does open up places for me to speak. Right? The good places, like jail, right? You know, drug rehab, you know. I work in a world, you know, and that's just, you know, that's where I'm at. So just examine yourselves in that. We don't want to stumble others. Because there's this warning of a millstone. You ever seen a millstone? We don't use them too much these days, but in Middle East, they're huge. Were hung around, it says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. You know, the Lord is taking note. You know, sometimes we cry out for justice, especially this week as we see one of our heroes of the faith, right? He got his life taken, right? Woe to the man by whom the offense comes. You know, we had a manhunt and we're going to have due process and all that, but I'm praying this man gets saved, right? Because woe to him if he doesn't repent of his sin. Guess what? He's going to end up in hell. Woe to him. He may have to serve out man's justice for the rest of his life, but you know, you look at just the story of Stephen and the story of how he was martyred, and who was the first one to throw the stone? Saul of Tarsus, right? Who's going to be the first one to greet him in heaven, probably, like, hey, bud, you made it, you know? Like, his death very much brought one of the greatest heroes of the faith, who was an enemy of the faith, right? So don't be disheartened by all this. Let's pray for this shooter's salvation. Maybe he can have a tremendous jail ministry, or many will see his repentance. But there is a woe for those who offend. Jesus will go on to say in verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now, let me just ask you a question. If cutting off a body part worked, would it change your desire for something? Right? If you cut off your hands, will it keep you from wanting to consume food? Or if you cut off your feet, would it stop you from wanting to go places? It doesn't fix your heart to maim you, right? This is kind of a hyperbolic statement. But what Jesus is really telling you and I, if there's any sin in your life, if there's any point of contact in the world that allows you to sin, you need to aggressively remove yourself or it from you, right? Oftentimes something that's really valuable to you. You know, you find right now with cell phone and internet exposure, oftentimes some people can't be around it because guess what's on there? It's like toilet water, right? Like it may look clean at first, but there's going to be poison. And some people, they have to get rid of certain things. There has to be things in our life that we have to aggressively distance ourselves from in order to stay right before God or to be sensitive to our own weaknesses. When I got born again, when I got saved, I was working at a bar. And I tried to be the sober guy at the bar. No. I had to just quit and by faith allow the Lord to provide me a new job and to provide me sustenance in the meantime. I just knew my environment and my area had more control over me than I had over it. And oftentimes I find just throughout my life there's certain things that, you know, they may be benign, not necessarily harmful in and of themselves, but it draws more affection from me than I should be giving it, right? Video games are a classic example. Gosh, I'd love to have first-person shooter games, but if I had that, I'd just be locked in my bedroom playing video games, you know? It's an easy trap, you know? I just play dumb little, you know, knockoff Nintendo games for 20 minutes here and there, but you realize there's just some things that, you know, should I be spending any time with this? Should I be spending any time that could be used for reading or serving or just day-to-day routine? Or, you know, sometimes when I go to the store, I have to take the long way around the bakery. Don't smile at me like that, Mike. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. Some days when you know you got to watch what's going in your face, you can't see, ooh, are those fresh donuts? Let me just see so I don't buy one, right? You have to be careful. I like to pay at the pump because it keeps me from all the deals and the discounts at the gas station, right? Cookies? 3 for $2, you're saving 20 cents. I'm not going to pass that up, right? You follow my drift here. But is there just a portal into your life of sin that you may have to just rein it in a little bit? Is there something that's got to go? Is there a friendship that needs to go? Is there a habit or a place that you just need to go get your coffee elsewhere? It says, it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet. You know, the Lord is putting a higher priority on your spiritual health even than your physical health, right? We have to maintain that right relationship with Him, and sometimes we're spiritually sick. And sometimes we need to mend ourselves, and that means things have to go. Let's go back to Mark 9. Jesus is going to elaborate a little more on a subject that is uncomfortable. You know, Jesus, when he came, he spoke about a topic that not a lot of people spoke about in the Old Testament, right? It's the doctrine of eternal punishment. It's a doctrine of hell. As he tells you, in verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to be, It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, again, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, hell's a real place. Okay, it's not a metaphor, it's not a figure of speech. The whole point of why Jesus came was to save us from a place that wasn't created for us, right? It was created for the devil and the fallen angels. And through the trickery and the deception, somehow the devil makes hell look like it's an appealing place to go, right? You talk to people that know they're dying and going to hell, and they think it's like the remedial class, like, oh, I'll just... It's like second tier heaven. It's like, no, this isn't detention where you're going to be sitting out back smoking cigarettes together. This is a place of eternal torment, right? This is a place of eternal consciousness of God. There's a place of just isolation and loneliness. And it's not a place where God wants us to go. And God does not even send anyone to hell. If you understand the scriptures, God doesn't send anyone, right? It's a decision we make on this side of eternity. God doesn't predestine certain people to hell. He wants everyone saved, but however, he's given us free will, right? Whether to exercise our will to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? And when we say Jesus is our Lord and Savior, I mean, think of just the term Savior. Savior means somebody who saves you from something horrible. That's hell. Right? But he doesn't just save you from hell. He saves you unto something else, which is that right relationship with God, access to God. But the problem with man is he just doesn't want a Lord. He doesn't want a Savior. He doesn't want anyone to tell them what to do. That's the whole issue from the garden. God gave the terms. This is what you do and don't do. And they, for some reason, thought it was in their best interest simply because, isn't that us? We want to be autonomous in our decisions. We don't want to have somebody force themselves on us. And the Lord's a gentleman, isn't he? He doesn't force himself on any of us. He just makes a real clear warning. There are things that will lead into eternal destruction. If you continue on in certain behaviors, it will draw you by virtue of your desire to a point where your conscience will be seared. Right? An alcoholic had to start with what? One drink, right? A murderer had to start with just a thought of hatred, right? And that's what precisely why the Lord came, was when we're born again, is our nature is then corrected, right? The Holy Spirit comes into a man or a woman, and then you no longer have these desires. You're recreated. You are a new creation. But we have to also understand, we need to examine ourselves in light of the fear of God, that there are eternal consequences if we get off the chain with him, right? Now, Jesus is warning us because he loves us, right? As we see, you know, as Charlie Kirk passed, he was considered to be hateful and saying all these things. And it's like he says, you know why I come into your world and tell these things to you is because I love you. If I didn't love these people here, I would have just let them continue on in the behavior that God warns them about, that this will lead to eternal damnation, right? The most loving thing he could have done is to enter into that world and proclaim, hey, this is the wrong way. Just like you and I, Christian, we're called to go into these people's world and just simply be a stop sign and be like, hey, guys, and they're going to hate you for it. They're going to kill you for it. But it's not up to us to make them believe, is it? We just simply declare, right? And that's our job. And we need to take the teachings of Jesus very seriously, that people are literally dying, going to hell every day. And we can participate in their plan of redemption. He ends this thought with, for everyone who will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and not peace, and have peace with one another. You know, as we're called to be salt and light in the world, right? What does salt do? It staves off rotting. It's a preservative. It's a flavor enhancer, right? It has antiseptic property. Right, the Roman soldiers would rub salt into their wounds, right, to kill the bacteria. Salt is very beneficial in our diet, right? You need salt to function on a day-to-day basis. And the Lord is making that analogy for you and I as we stay salty in the world, right? We have an influence. We have a preserving effect. We have a health effect. We have an antiseptic effect. There's a point where the church will be removed off this earth and we're not going to have that effect. And it's going to show right away, once the church is gone, how bad things are going to be as unregenerate men take the helm here. And God has made you and I to have this salt, and wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever God has placed you, that's your area of influence. You are that salt. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? And what he's talking about is they would use the salt for the sacrifices, but if it started to lose its ability, they would use it to just throw on the ground when it was frosty out. It was Dead Sea salt, and it had a really bland taste to it, right? And oftentimes Christians get bland. They get complacent. We get worldly. We don't want to tip the apple cart. You ever think that? People will love to say, I just want to work with my own hands and mind my own business. That's a cop-out, right? You're to be salty. They already hate you. Understand this. They know you're a Christian. They hate you. But they're going to love you, right? Salt is good, but too much salt is not good. But salt is necessary, so it's one of those things where they love you and they hate you, right? Is it a good analogy here where I love salt, but not too much salt? You ever dump too much salt in your... Oh. Yeah, I made the soup today, so if it's too salty, maybe I'm using a wrong illustration, but you and I need our flavor. We influence the world. But is the world diluting our flavor, right? Sometimes we lose our edge as Christians, don't we? Sometimes we grow fallow. Sometimes we grow complacent. And what do? We get our edge back, don't we? You just go to the Lord, right? And this is how we pray for revivals. Everyone wants to go home and you draw a circle on the floor and you stand in it and you say, Lord, start the revival right here in this circle, right? We pray, create in me a clean heart, a new heart. You know, Lord, use me. That's all it needs to occur is the power of the Spirit comes in you and it comes out of you, right? Lord, make me a salty influence. Let me be an influencer, right? In just the craziest areas. It says, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. You know, this is the bookend of the talk of the quarrelsome disciples. Jesus unpacks all this stuff and one good sit down. And I love how he ends it. Have peace with one another. You know, oftentimes the world sees God's disciples fight and argue. And they go, we don't want nothing to do with you guys. It's just like, remember Abraham and Lot had herdsmen. They were fighting in the book of Genesis over who got the better pasture land. And Abraham shows up. He says, all right, guys, you take what you want. You pick first. You take the better area. He says, lest the name of God be blasphemed from our family. Isn't it true? Have you been reading what's been on Facebook about Christians fighting over the character of this Charlie Kirk? It's like, you're not winning any wars just because you disagree on this point or that point. The world wants nothing to do with us if we can't come into agreement and have peace with one another, right? We got to remember, as we spoke last week, to keep the main thing, what? The main thing, you know? Let's lift up Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the world will know we are Christians by how? How we love one another. And there's a lot of room to move in the cabin, you know? Would any of us really get along all that great if Jesus wasn't at the center of our lives, right? You know? Some of you guys like vanilla ice cream. Some of you guys like chocolate. You know how it goes. You ever, yesterday, just the meltdown. My little guy, we bought ice cream. Hey, we're having ice cream. But what chocolate? There's chocolate in it. No. And it's just a meltdown. It's like, aren't you just happy you have ice cream? You know? And sometimes we're like that. Where do wars and rumors of wars, all that start? It's just from our desires. You know, let our greatest desire to be like Christ, let our desire to be Christ, you know, and let's give room to everybody to move and to work things out. We're all a work in progress. Be at peace, right? And that can only be accomplished by the power of the Spirit. So let's end there. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, how you take a bunch of quarrelsome young teenage boys and you teach them to have peace with one another and to be salt and to warn people of offenses and to minister to kids, Lord. And I pray that's our message today for us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.